Once we realize how great our need is before God, we'll quickly forget thinking that we can somehow help ourselves get to heaven. Once our eyes are open to the truth, we'll find that only God has the power needed to raise sinners from the dead and give them new life. Please stay with us for today's broadcast as we dispel a final myth about God, a lie that must not be believed. From Chicago's Moody Church, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. We're in a series on 10 lies about God and why you might already be deceived. Today, Erwin Lutzer concludes the lie that God helps those who help themselves, telling how a Jew was asked to forgive a dying Nazi but could not.
Specifically, this young soldier had blown up a Nazi, or rather a Jewish village, and the screams of the women and the children haunted him, and now he was about to die, and he wanted to speak to a member of the race whom he had brutalized. And that's why Wiesenthal was brought into the hospital. And so the young man began to unburden his soul, and could not this Jew, Wiesenthal, could he not forgive him? Well, some of you know the story that the answer was no. Wiesenthal said that, first of all, he could not take such a terrible atrocity and simply grant absolution or forgiveness. Number two, he could not speak on behalf of the dead, he said, who had experienced these atrocities. And so the young man was left to die without the benefit even of one human being's forgiveness. Afterwards, Wiesenthal thought to himself, I'd like to know whether or not I did right. And he wrote a letter to 32 different people, respected in various disciplines, and told them the story and said, what would you have done? 26 said you did right. There's no way you can speak for the dead. 6 said you should have taken the high road and at least, as a human being, have granted the young Nazi his forgiveness before he died. Now, I can understand the struggle. I can understand the struggle of those who have been so terrorized and brutalized, but I want you to also understand this young Nazi's struggle. I want you to hear his guilt, his cries, his longing that somewhere in the depths of his soul someone could say to him, "Thou art forgiven," a privilege he did not experience. If you had been at his side and he had said, "How can I prepare to meet God?" would you have told him the wonder of the gospel? Would you have said to him that there was a Savior who died, and if you trust that Savior and put your confidence in him, that even you, the issue is not the greatness of your sin, it is the wonder of the sacrifice and its completeness that was offered? Would you have said that? I hope so. You see, people who have sinned greatly find it very difficult to believe that God can forgive them. And maybe I am talking to many people like that today, and I want you to know that the issue is not the greatness of your sin. Then there's another category of people. And by the way, someone whose testimony you're going to hear in a couple of weeks makes an amazing statement. He said that he was brought up in a home where it was always said, you know, God helps those who help themselves. Here's a kid who's into drugs, he's into immorality, he's bound by all these chains, and God helps those who help themselves. It wouldn't work for the young Nazi, and it wouldn't work for him either. But then there's another category of people that find it difficult to accept God's grace, and that's these good people. The people who do volunteer work. The people who think to themselves, there are 100 people I could name without thinking who are beneath me in the moral ladder. Now, bless them. We should be doing relief work, obviously. But they use that as their righteousness, and they think to themselves, surely I am fine. Surely I'm fine, because look at all that I do. The first category say, I can't respond because I don't deserve God's grace. The second category says, I can't respond because I don't need it. This past week I spoke at a prayer breakfast, and you know how these prayer breakfasts are. You have different members of the clergy, from the local clergy, and this was in another city. It was not Chicago. And they had a member of the clergy, and I'll be just that vague, give the opening prayer and thanks for the food. And as he was reading his prayer, I was listening to it, and he said these words, "Oh God, help us to conduct ourselves so morally that when we stand before you, we will be proud of our moral life and the way we lived." I thought, oh, yummer. Yummer cannot be translated. Let me ask you a question today. Can a man who prays a prayer like that be born of the Spirit? Does he understand the gospel? I don't think so. I want you to know that when I stand before God someday, I do not expect to be proud for the way I lived. I expect much more to be like Isaiah, saying, "Oh, woe is me. For I am undone and I am a man of unclean lips. Oh, God." Because at the end of the day, the scripture says, we are still undeserving servants. No, nobody proud. Jesus told a story that really illustrates the fact that if you believe, like Benjamin Franklin, that God helps those who help themselves, you will be lost forever, even as, so far as we know, Franklin was. He said there were two people who went into a temple to pray. One of them said, "Oh Lord, I thank thee that I'm not like other men who are adulterers and extortioners and unjust, but I give tithes of all that I possess, and I give to the poor. And I thank you that I am not like the man standing beside me, this tax gatherer." And he could have added, "I thank thee also, Lord, that you help those who help themselves. And therefore, Father, I thank you that I've so impressed you, and I know that I will be proud of the way in which I lived." And then there was another man, the tax gatherer. He smote his breast and he said, "God," he wouldn't look up. He couldn't stand to look up toward God. He said, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." Both of them believed in grace. The man over here, you remember, he said, "I thank thee, God, that I am not like other men." Can't you just hear him saying, "Oh, but for the grace of God, there go I." Yes, it's all God's grace. It's because of God, but he has given me the ability to do such nice things. The other man thought to himself, "If God only helps those who help themselves, I shall be damned." And he received in humility the gift that only God can give. God does not help those who help themselves with respect of salvation. God helps only those who cannot help themselves and who know it. And that's why Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven, the harlots and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of heaven sooner than some of you who stand and pray about how proud you are for your good works. Because he who humbles himself will be exalted. He who exalts himself shall be abased. You've heard me quote Augustus Toplady's song many times, but I must do so again today. "Nothing in my hands I bring, but simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, ere I die."
Pastor Lutzer, in terms of salvation, you've made a good case for the fact that only God can bring about salvation, because we were really dead, really deceived, and really depraved. And therefore, being helpless, only God could make us alive. We cannot, in fact, help ourselves. I want to ask a question from a little different tack, though. In terms of daily living, in terms of how we live our lives after salvation, this poses the whole issue to me of how much human responsibility is balanced with the divine energy from the Spirit here. I think of this. My room is dirty at home because I didn't pick it up. If I don't pick it up, it'll stay dirty.
You mean God won't come and do it for you?
No, he won't send a maid service over. If I don't help myself, it won't happen.
Yeah. You know, I of course, believe that there is some truth to the statement, God helps those who help themselves. When it comes to spiritual living, for example, James says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So we initiate, we clean up our room just like we clean up our hearts through confession and so forth. And then God comes along and helps us. The reason that I think that statement is so insidious, and 8 out of 10 Americans, by the way, believe that it's from the Bible, is that often you hear it mouthed by unconverted people. And they think to themselves that even with respect to salvation, God helps those who help themselves. So if I go to church and if I'm good and if I give to the poor, God will come along and help me. Well, if you're unsaved, no, he will only help you if you realize that you cannot help yourself, that you come to the end of your resources and he must do it all. But having saved you, yes, of course, there's a certain context in which it's true that God helps those who help themselves. And those, by the way, are the words of Benjamin Franklin, basing them on earlier quotations of a similar statement.
Now, in terms of future rewards, I believe it's correct to say we are to be evaluated by our works, what we did.
Mm-hmm.
How do we balance our human responsibility with God's help in making those day-to-day choices to do this or that?
Well, you know, there are many expressions in Scripture. I haven't studied them all, but might shed some light on your question. For example, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, we are co-laborers together with God. So there's a synergy there between what God is doing and what we are doing, and thankfully he calls us to be co-laborers. So what I find to be remarkable, and another expression of God's grace, is this, that God gives us the ability to do good works. He works in us both to will and to do of his own good pleasure, and then he ends up rewarding us for the works that he has given us both the ability and the initiative to do. So there is that cooperation between us and God. We can't simply put up our hands and say, well, God, you do it all. There are certain people who, when they teach the deeper life, basically simply say, let go and let God. Well, there's some truth to that, but there's another side in which we have to get back to the disciplines of Christian living, where we have a human side and a human responsibility of watchfulness, of discipline, and then we can expect the blessing of God, however he might give it to us.
Pastor Lutzer, over these many weeks, we have discussed 10 lies about God. This has covered a huge tapestry of topics. It's plumbed the depths of theological thought, and you've even taken some of the theologians to task and in some cases out to the woodshed during our series here. What do you think the bottom line is for the listener who's gone through all of this? He now, I'm sure, has a better picture of the real and true God. What do you want him to do in terms of response, having heard all of these?
I believe that it is a serious mistake to treat the doctrine of God as an academic theological subject. The doctrine of God should always lead us to our knees. It should always lead us to bow in reverence. Wherever you have people meeting God directly in the Bible, you find them on their faces, whether it's Peter, whether it's Isaiah, whether it is Job. And maybe I can do best simply by quoting a word from Job. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. The better we understand God, it seems to me, the better we will worship, the better we will serve, the more likely we will be to avoid sin and seek him with all of our hearts. If some of that has been accomplished in this series, it will have been well worth it.
Thank you, Dr. Lutzer.
Thanks, Dave.
Today, Dr. Erwin Lutzer concluded his message on the lie that God helps those who help themselves, the last of 10 lies about God, and why you might already be deceived. Running to Win comes to you from Chicago's Moody Church. 10 Lies About God can be yours as a series on CD, cassette, or MP3. For full information, call toll-free 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Visit our website at runningtowin.org. And don't forget, this broadcast is supported by listeners like you. This is Dave McAllister. Join us Monday for What Happens When God Is First. That's up on our next edition of Running to Win.